Thank you, Mike. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to all. Okay, Homer, don't be so enthusiastic about it. Brethren, God gives His Spirit to us for a reason. It is a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, we're told in 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, I don't listen much anymore to mainstream Christian speakers, but when I did, I noticed that they'd speak about, most often, about the sacrifice of Christ, and they'd speak about grace, but they hardly ever would speak about the Holy Spirit. And when they did, it was only in a peripheral manner. It was kind of extraneous because, according to them, you know, we already had eternal life. We have immortal souls. And according to them also, we were already saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit was, it was a helper. They would point that out, says that in Scripture. But it didn't really go much further than that. But we know that we depend upon, absolutely depend upon God's Spirit for eternal life. So let's begin. Well, I might ask first, where am I going with this? That's what you're thinking. So if you would, please turn to Romans 8:1, and we'll begin there. This is a scripture that is familiar to most of us, perhaps all of us. But I wonder if a lot of us realize the controversy that is involved with this scripture. Romans 8:1 says, this is from the King James. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Again, that's Romans 8:1. The title of my sermonette is an examination of Romans 8, 1b. I apologize for that being somewhat of a scholarly statement, you know, but I want to really focus on the B part, the second phrase in this verse. That phrase, let's read the verse again. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In other words, one can be in Christ Jesus, and yet, if he or she walks after the flesh and not after the Spirit, can come back under condemnation. And this is a problem in the theological world, for it means that we have to do something. And that is absolutely anathema. It is vehemently unacceptable to those who believe that grace frees us from any obligation whatsoever with respect to our salvation, that we're saved already by Christ's sacrifice. That's the mainstream Christian message. As a friend who bought into this counterfeit grace once told me, he said, "Bill, there is absolutely nothing that you need to do for salvation. Everything was done for us on Calvary." Close quote. As long as the second half of Romans 8:1 remains, the belief that we are saved by Christ's sacrifice is thereby disproved. Now, of course, Christ's sacrifice is essential to our salvation because we're justified by it. But we could be justified and yet not go on to be saved. I think probably many in this room will remember years ago, Herbert Armstrong used to make a challenge on the radio. And I think the amount was $10,000, if I'm not mistaken, that he offered. And he says, "If anybody can show me a verse that says that we're saved by the death of Jesus Christ," he says, "I'll pay it $10,000. Apparently, nobody ever was able to claim that money. That we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh is a clear, unambiguous condition for salvation. So in the remainder of this message, I would like to show three things. One, why it is more plausible than not that the second half of Romans 8:1 was inspired in Paul's original writing to the Romans. Number two, to definitively prove that even if not explicit in Romans 8:1, it is certainly implicit there and central to Paul's message in this context. And number three, and to me this is the most exciting point, this condition that God requires of us provides the greatest opportunity for each of us personally to prove the reality of our calling, to prove it to ourselves. So number one, why it is more plausible than not that the second half of Romans 8:1 was inspired in Paul's original writing. There's simply no getting around the phrase in question, by those who teach we are already saved by Christ's sacrifice. They have to do something about it. And so what a lot of them have done is got rid of it. A lot of translations, that you'll read, if you read this verse, you'll see that second phrase is missing. It's not there. I have 62 translations of the Bible in my Bible app. 48 of the 62 translations, almost three-quarters of them, omit this qualifying phrase. They render it simply, quote, they render the verse, Romans 8:1, this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. Apparently, this phrase appears in some early manuscripts, but not in others. So now it's a matter of opinion, which translation the translator goes with. And the question is, for us, how do we, the end users of these translations, decide which is correct? We must go on what the context suggests. And what the context suggests, I submit, favors the inclusion of the phrase. Let's notice it. For the context here, we need only back up to the preceding verse, and that is the last verse of the previous chapter. In Romans 7:25, it says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore, notice that word, therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's paraphrase it. Let's consider it in a paraphrase. Paul is saying, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Therefore, for that reason, for that very reason then, simply don't walk after the flesh. Don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. You see, the assumption made by those who omit the phrase is that we have no choice in the matter. That when Paul says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin, people think, well, that's just our nature, and there's no getting around it. Paul here is pictured as a spiritual Sigmund Freud. Get rid of the guilt, not the sin. And indeed, without God's Spirit, it would be impossible. We would be stuck with that nature. There would be nothing we could do about it. So the only way out is that through Christ's sacrifice, we are saved. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. So indeed, without God's Spirit, it would be impossible. But those without God's Spirit are not really interested in keeping God's law. Because as Paul says in the very same chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans, quote, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to his law. So without that second part of the verse, Paul would be saying, and God through him would be saying, you know, you're my enemy, but that's okay. You're my enemy, but that's okay. Now, I believe God's not saying that that's okay, but I think he's saying that there's a way that we could overcome that. Now, we'll never overcome it perfectly. And for this, I often think of the analogy of we're climbing a mountain. We're climbing to the peak, and it's a hard, it's an arduous journey. We're tired, we're sweating, we get bumped and bruised. And at times we get discouraged because, you know, it just seems like we'll never get to that peak. Well, the good news is we never will, not in this life. You see, the value is in the journey itself. It's not in getting to the peak. It's in moving towards the peak. Christ will take care of the peak eventually. So the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to his law. But here's the thing. So are we. We're enmity against God. We who have God's Spirit, we are. Unless we follow the Spirit. Paul shows that in the seventh chapter, he shows this, he explains this. If you want, when you get a chance, I don't have time to go over it, but read the struggle that he had against sin. By nature, he was against God, as we all are. That's why God gives us his Spirit. That's why God gives us his Spirit. Yeah. So, therefore, it is more plausible, based on these considerations I submit, is more plausible to believe that the phrase in question was originally inspired in Romans 8:1. Even Paul in Galatians 5:16-17 says, "This I say," here's the same writer, "this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Number two, nonetheless, let me definitively prove that even if not explicit in 8:1, even if it were not originally intended by Paul in 8:1, I say it was, and some people removed it, but even if it were not, it's certainly implicit generally in the point that he's making. The proof here is simple and brief. It's found in Romans 8:13, just 12 verses later. Paul says, "For if you," that is, you who are in Christ, "For if you, you who have God's Holy Spirit, you who have come under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So truly, we are to live after the Spirit. That's why God has given us his Spirit. Very quickly, my third point is this condition that God requires of us provides the greatest opportunity for each of us personally to prove the reality of our calling. Why do I say that? Because if you look at Romans, the seventh chapter, Paul shows that it's impossible for us to really obey God's law. He says, "The law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin." You can't do it. It's a spiritual law. You can't do it. And the harder you try, the more you'll see yourself fail. But once you recognize that, and then you tap in to God's Spirit, and you see that that enables you to do the impossible, that enables you to overcome temptation that you were never able to overcome otherwise, that enables you to keep the law in the Spirit in the letter, and that enables you to go even a step further than keeping the law in the letter or in the Spirit, and that is to fulfill the righteousness of God's law. Thank you, brethren. Have a good Sabbath.